If you have your Bible with you, please go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 30. Title of this morning's message is The Lord Our Shepherd. I saw a news article that made me all the more thankful that we have a shepherd in Christ. Article was telling a recent incident where over 100 sheep on federal land ran and died in a ravine trying to escape two wolves. That's what life is like without a shepherd. Thrown into fear and finding destruction. Last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we saw how the fame of Jesus had been spreading. In verse 14, it told us that Jesus' name had become known and that some had said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah and others said he is a prophet, like the prophets of old. But we come to understand in light of what is going on in the passage that we're in this morning, that none of those answers were right. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the shepherd of God's people. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the text. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, Mark writes, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken the leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to the text, through its record of the mighty works of our Lord and Savior, we come to know our Savior's shepherd's heart. We come to know your heart for us, that you have compassion on those who are wayward and beleaguered, And we thank you that you have shown compassion to us in sending Christ to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death our sins deserve, and to rise victorious forever so that he would be our shepherd in life and in death. And we pray as we turn our attention to this text, if any have not come to know the salvation that is found in him, that they would come to know him in a saving way today. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that we draw great comfort and encouragement, knowing that in this world we do have a shepherd who leads us and guides us. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. The disciples have come in, they have given the report of their ministry, and just as we have been seeing in Mark's gospel, the crowds keep coming and pressing in, and Jesus, in an attempt to care for his own, leads them away, and yet this is a very persistent crowd. We're told that when they got ashore, they saw a great crowd. The crowd had beat them there. Now, Jesus had just as much compassion upon the crowd as he did his own disciples. We're told that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. That was the condition of Israel this time. As we're going to see next week with the Pharisees, they didn't have compassionate religious leaders. They either had the Pharisees who looked down upon judgment of everyone who didn't live up to their high standards, or they had the priests who were compromised by the Roman authority. And what Mark is conveying here is an important truth about Jesus. He is the shepherd of God's people that had been long awaited. In Ezekiel, we're told of God's judgment against the religious leaders and the political leaders of his day, because whereas they were to shepherd the people of God, they had failed to do so. In Ezekiel chapter 34 begins the judgment against the leaders of the people. The Lord says in Ezekiel 34, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought out, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And unfortunately, just as that judgment was true during the days of Ezekiel, it was equally true during the time of Christ. But in Christ we find the fulfillment of what the Lord had promised through Ezekiel in verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." So the Lord is promising that whereas everyone and everything else had failed his people, that he was going to draw near and be the shepherd that they desperately needed. And that is why Mark tells us that he looked upon this great crowd, this incorrigible crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Some commentators bring up an interesting possibility given the parallel accounts. We're told in John that this very same crowd that pressed on and following Jesus desired to make him king. Well, we know that during this time there was the zealots in the Holy Land, and their great desire was to have a leader that would lead them to overthrow Rome. And we know that that is going on in the background of Jesus' ministry. This is why Jesus avoids identifying himself publicly as Messiah, because if the crowds were to hear him proclaim that he was the Messiah, they would assume he was the type of Messiah they wanted. the Messiah that God's people were expecting was one that would come in power to overthrow Rome. They did not expect or hope for a Messiah who would be meek and lowly and show compassion to the point of laying down his life for his sheep, which is exactly what the mission of Christ was. From his incarnation, that was the purpose of Christ. Now, I know that there are some theologians that try to argue that the cross and the church being gathered was God's plan B, but it was the plan A all along. God has one plan, and there is nothing on earth that thwarts the plan of God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we celebrate the fact that our shepherd who has compassion on us provides for us even still, and he has provided for us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus looks upon this large crowd of people, and his heart is moved. He teaches them, whereas they were probably looking for decisive military leadership, he taught them into the hours of the evening. The disciples show their denseness to this point. We're told in verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered to them, "You give them something to eat." These disciples have seen the power and majesty of Jesus. They have seen his authority over the forces of darkness. And now he gives them a simple request, "You feed them." And they ask, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 days' wages to feed this crowd. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, if the disciples were very observant in thinking in Old Testament categories of all that Jesus had said and done so far, that they would have at least an inkling that he was God, or at least that he had the power and authority of God, and he would know that being in a desolate wilderness was no obstacle for the Lord to provide for his people. They would have remembered the story of Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea. And what does Israel do when they find themselves in the wilderness? They cry out, "Did you bring us out here to die? There's no food." We should go back to Egypt where there was food, and God provides them manna from heaven. Elsewhere in the Psalms, the question is asked, "Can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness?" And the answer resoundingly in the ministry of the Lord through Moses and in the ministry of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the answer is resoundingly yes. So Jesus exercises his shepherdly authority. He leads them. And he commands them in verse 39 all to sit down by hundreds and fifties and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now let us have this clear in our mind. These are small loaves. This is enough for one person for a day. These aren't huge loaves of bread. These aren't your large fisherman story fish. These are tiny little sardine sized fish. That this is not an impressive meal by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, through his supernatural power, Jesus is able to feed the crowd. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he looks up to heaven, and he says a blessing, and he breaks the loaves and gives it to the disciples to set before the people. Now, just imagine being one of the disciples. He keeps handing out the bread. He keeps handing out the fish. You would think that a light would dawn on. Where is this coming from? We brought 5 cracker-sized loaves, and we brought 2 fish, and it keeps multiplying as we distribute it to the crowd. And he divides it. He doesn't just divide it. He multiplies it among them. And he doesn't just multiply it enough just so everyone is a little less hungry. We are told that they all ate and were satisfied. This is a super abundant miracle of provision. And the disciples take up 12 baskets full of bread and pieces of broken fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The parallel accounts tell us that there were the addition of women and children. So you have a large quantity of people who were fed miraculously by the work of Christ because of his shepherdly concern for them. Even though he was not the Messiah they were looking for, he was the Messiah they needed. But in providing for them, there is a great danger, because if you're mounting a revolution, if you're building an army, what do you need? You know, the saying is, an army marches on its stomach. And Jesus, knowing what is in the heart of men, he sends his disciples away so that they won't be pulled into the enthusiasm of the crowd. And then he dismisses the crowd. He sends them home. He doesn't send them home hungry as the disciples anticipated. He sends them home full, and he prays. And we're told in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, liberal commentators want to do all sorts of things with this, saying that he's walking along the shoals. These are fishermen. They're familiar with shoals. They are seeing something that defies every category they have. Fishermen are familiar with people wading through water. Ask any fisherman. They're not going to be impressed by somebody walking across stones in the water. It's going to take somebody literally walking in the depths of the water. And what we have here is an allusion to Job. In Job chapter 9, Job says to the Lord that he is one who tramples on the sea. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the same phrase used for Jesus walking on the sea. Who is this walking on the sea? It is the Lord, the God incarnate, walking on the sea. And because this is something that they had never seen before, we are told that the disciples initially thought it was a ghost or a spirit, because they don't understand how a being, a physical being, a person, could walk upon the sea. And they cried out, and they were all terrified. There's an important thing that we need to look back to. Mark tells us, the translation says, he meant to pass them by. He meant to pass by them. There is rich nuance there in the idea of passing by them. We find that same idea of passing by in Exodus. After the Lord's people had sinned, built the golden calf, Moses broke the covenants, and he receives a second set later on. The Lord pronounces his judgment upon the people, and Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel, and the Lord relents, and Moses asks one thing of the Lord: show me your glory. The Lord tells Moses that none shall look upon him and live. And so what he will do for Moses is that he will put Moses in the cleft of the rock and cause all his glory to pass by him. What Mark is conveying here is that Jesus intended to show his disciples his glory, to give them a glimpse of his deity, and he does by doing what the Lord alone does, trampling upon, walking upon the sea. And they don't initially understand, and so Jesus calms their fears. Says, immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Why were they utterly astounded? It's because they were slow on the uptake. There was sufficient evidence before they got on the boat to understand who Jesus is, and yet they didn't understand. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus, like a good shepherd, doesn't leave them in their hardness of heart and in their disbelief, even though they're slow to believe. And we're going to see that that's a theme that stays long with the disciples, even after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus is going to rebuke his disciples and tell them that they are slow of heart to believe all that was written about him in the prophets. Jesus does not leave them in their ignorance. Like a good shepherd, he continues to lead them on into an understanding of who he is. And again, the crowds keep following him. The crowds seem to have a better understanding of the divine power of Jesus than the disciples. And so we're told in verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Remember, the condemnation of the leaders in Ezekiel's day was that they had not healed the sick, that they had not ministered to the sick, and that the Lord himself was going to draw near, that he would heal them, that he would bind them up, that he would bring them into good pastures. Jesus wants his disciples to understand who he is. He wants them to understand that he is God, that he is a God who shepherds his people and shows compassion upon them. We see the crowds understand the compassion of Jesus towards their sickness. And we're told in Psalm 103 that David praises the Lord for this very thing. David in Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" And here Jesus is living out the fulfillment of that. Who is that who heals their infirmities but Jesus himself? And just as he had compassion upon the crowd that was like a sheep without a shepherd, he has compassion upon the sick here. They recognize them. They run about the whole region and begin bringing the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. As many touched it, were made well. Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the hope of the Old Testament. And this is going to be what we see later on. It turns on the flicker of faith for the disciples. Because who alone could do this? Who alone could provide a table in the wilderness for his people? Who alone could trample upon the shores? Who alone could heal the infirmities of his people? And because he has done those things, we can draw confidence knowing that he will indeed forgive us all our iniquity, all of our sin. Now, oftentimes, we can look at ourselves and think that we are undeserving of his grace and his mercy. But we forget what grace and mercy are when we say that. It's not as if Jesus had done a survey of the crowd and said, "Okay, these are super spiritual people. They really line up with the type of people that I can show my grace and mercy to at the wilderness. They have earned it. If they had earned his compassion, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be mercy." See, we have a compassionate shepherd who doesn't look at us according to what we deserve or what we're capable of, but who looks at us in response to the overflow of his heart towards us. You know, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think far too often it is easy for us to have a distorted view of Jesus where he's seated on his throne, shaking his head at us in disappointment. That's not how Jesus lived his earthly ministry. He's not sitting back, shaking his head in disappointment at the crowds that won't leave him alone. He's not sitting down, shaking his head at his disciples who don't get who he is fully. He's filled with compassion. What an encouragement for us. And we live in a time where this does not make sense to us. When Mark says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Oftentimes, shepherding in our American context is done much the same way as cattle ranching. That wasn't the picture that Mark had in mind. The shepherding world of the ancient Near East, and even there right now in that part of the world, is an entirely different picture. Even to this day, Bedouin shepherds, if they lose a sheep, if a sheep wanders off, they will spend months of their life trying to bring that sheep back because of the compassion and affection that they have. Their sheep were not simply a commodity that they could write off. It would be an embarrassment to them because their life is caught up in that. We're told in the life of David, when Samuel tells Jesus the parable of the rich man who had plenty of flocks and the poor man who had a goat that was like a daughter to him, and the rich man takes it. You know, Jesus is going to say in the Gospel of John that he knows his sheep and they know him and they know his voice, that there is a deep personal connection. You know, when you think of a shepherd, don't think of just a farmer with assets in the field. Think of this like you would your family pet. You know, people put insurance on their family pet. People will spend thousands and thousands of dollars out of care and concern for their pet. That's closer to the picture than when we think of contemporary agricultural practices. Jesus' heart is turned towards his people in compassion. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to forsake them. He is going to be the good shepherd who satisfies them with goodness. Just as he feeds this crowd, he doesn't send them on their way. He's not going to abandon his disciples in their hardness of heart. He's going to continue making himself known even after the resurrection. He's going to make himself known as the one who redeems their life from the pit. The one who feeds his sheep, the one who leads his sheep, the one who heals his sheep, is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And Mark doesn't tell us that Jesus had to be cajoled into this. He said, well, you know, I'll see if I have time to do this. Out of compassion, they touch them and they're all made well. Which settles once and for all who Jesus is. The crowds may not know. Later on, Jesus is going to ask the disciples, after they've had some time to let this soak in, he's going to ask them, who do others say that I am? The same answers are going to come up. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet like Moses raised up in the latter days. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to declare that he is the Son of God is to declare him equal with God, to declare him God. That's who he was. And because of that, we have every reason to bless him. We think about what Jesus did for those crowds and for his disciples in his earthly ministry. He does to an even greater degree for us right now. You know, Jesus would tell his disciples in the Gospel of John that it was for his good that he would go to his Father, because then he could pour out his Spirit. What he could only do in one place at one time, he does for all of his people now. And to an even greater degree, he provides for us. The Apostle Paul would say that my God shall abundantly provide your every need in Christ Jesus. And so in Jesus, our shepherd, we find the one that our souls should bless, who forgives us our iniquity. Even when our hearts are hardened, he continues pursuing us. We find in Jesus the one who heals all our diseases. One day, that's not fully experienced here and now, unfortunately, but one day we're going to be in the new heavens and new earth with resurrected and glorified bodies. And for many in this room, the aches and pains you're experiencing now will be a distant memory, because he has redeemed our life from the pit. He has paid the price for our sin, because he is our shepherd who has laid down his life for us. And so as you think of the crowds coming to Jesus, I'll tell you, if you have not come to know Jesus in a saving way, he desires you to draw near. He doesn't keep people at an elbow's length. This is Jesus who says to others, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In a world of uncertainty, and we see it all the time, it's almost painful to pull up the news. It's painful to drive by the gas stations. It's painful to go in the grocery store. It's painful to think about all the things in life. And yet, in the chaos of this world, we do not need to be afraid, because our shepherd is with us. He will be our shepherd in life and death. I'll tell you, if you have not come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should be afraid. You should be afraid until your faith has found a resting place in Christ. Because outside of the gracious provision of Christ's salvation, laying down his life for his people, you face something far worse than going hungry. You face something far worse than disease. You face the reality of eternal separation from God. John tells us that those who have not believed are already condemned. Outside of knowing Jesus as your good shepherd, you stand condemned. The judgment of God hovers over you, and you will think this world heaven when you land on hell if you do not find Christ as your Lord and Savior. But for those of us who are believers, this is as close to hell as we'll ever be, because our shepherd has laid down his life for us. This is the worst it'll get. We are promised that he has prepared a place for us. Our shepherd has prepared a place for us. He has provided for us. And so we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid about what tomorrow holds. We don't need to be afraid about what the numbers are going to be above the gas pump tomorrow or next week or next month. Because the greatest thing of importance, where we will spend eternity, has been decided. Because our shepherd has come. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy that we see in your Son. We thank you that he reflects the compassion that you have towards wayward sinners. That when we were without hope and without you in this world, you sent your Son, Emmanuel, to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death our sins deserve, so that he, the good shepherd, would lay down his life for his sheep. And I pray that if there are any here this morning who have not heard the voice of Jesus and come to find him, their Lord and Savior, that through your word and through your Spirit, they will have heard his word, that they would become his sheep and that they would hear and obey and place their faith in him. And for those of us who have heard the voice of Jesus, pray that we would continue to hear his voice, knowing that we do not need to be afraid of all this world might threaten us with, but that we would know that we are safe and secure in the arms of our good shepherd, and that he who is our shepherd, who laid down his life for us, will be our shepherd and in life and in death. And we thank you for this, and we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.